All right, brethren, Psalm 74. Now, this maskil means instruction, maskil instruction, and this is instruction for our day. We saw there verses 1 through 11 as a cry of lamentation. And verses 12 through 17, he remembers God's past works of grace. And the Lord will bring us to remember past works of grace to strengthen our hope for his current works, his present works of grace and works of grace for the future. And then at the end, well, all through the psalm, there's prayer to God. But at the end, especially verses 18 through 23, we find him asking God to save and to save his church, his elect. Now, that's the instruction for our day. That really is the instruction for our day in the present judgment that God's executing on this nation and in this earth. He makes his child see how utterly helpless we are. That's what we'll see through this psalm, just total helplessness to do anything. And it draws us nearer to God. He brings us nearer to worship God, cast all our care on him. That's where we need to be. And that's what God's going to work. And he does it by making us lament our present state. He makes us remember God's past works of grace. And so he brings us to cast all our care on him. Now, first of all, we see the lament here, and we may not even get past this tonight, but what's going on in the world? What is going on in this nation, in the visible church? God's making his true people lament our present state. He's bringing us to see our helplessness and our need, and that's what he's doing. Only his people will see this. When we behold our dire state, we began to speak emotionally, and we sometimes use hyperbole. He says here in verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now they thought this, the true church of God in the midst of Israel thought this in that day because God's judgment was upon their nation. It was upon Israel. And it was upon Israel for a long time. They were taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And they saw this judgment of God upon them for 70 years. And it was God's judgment upon reprobate Israel. He was judging those that had turned his religion into a religion of self-righteous works and idolatry. But it caused God's true elect Israel to suffer and be oppressed. They suffered in the midst of it. You know, when God pours out judgment and brings trouble upon a people, God's people suffer it too. There was God's true people in the middle of Israel, and God's judgment was upon Israel who had turned against him. But the God's people in their midst suffered it too. And when that happens, we're apt to exaggerate. Use strong emotional language, never, always, those kinds of things. But here's the truth of it. God never casts off the people he foreknew. He foreknew us. He foreloved his people. He foreordained his people. He never casts them off. Go over to Romans 11. Remember Paul's word here. He points us back to Elias, and he said, Romans 11, 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Our psalmist said, Lord, you cast us off forever. God's not cast away his people which he foreknew. You not know about Elias, what the scripture says of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They dig down thine altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's true in our day. That's true in our day. God has a people. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. I've heard brethren everywhere say that it seems like there's a spell cast over people in the world today. What's God doing? What is he doing? Well, he's doing what he did in our psalmist's day, and he's doing what he did in Paul's day. Look down at Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. You know, not every church and people who claim to be Christians are God's true church. They're not all true church. The visible church is not the church of God's elect. The visible church, there's a bunch of churches that go by the name Christian and a bunch of people in churches that claim to go by the name Christian. The church is God's elect. Just like there was an Israel who was God's elect Israel within the nation Israel. Not everybody in that nation was Israel. God had some elect in that nation. And God has an elect people in this world. Now, all sinners are born blind. All are spiritually dead. But God, he'll give a spirit of slumber. He'll give a spirit of slumber. And he'll harden men's heart by that spirit of slumber so that men cannot even recognize sin and self-righteousness that they once could recognize as sin and self-righteousness. And what will end up happening is they will condone the sin that the world condones, and they will receive it and accept it. And that's the sure end of all will works religion. That's the end of all of it. That's the end of all legal religion. You know, in the Revelation, the lesser beast that looked like a lamb represents false religion. And they worked great miracles, and people saw them, and they thought that, and they were deceived by them. But you know what that lesser beast did? It gave power to the greater beast, which is just the world and falsehood, period. They're all one. They were united. But you know what John saw after that? After he saw that vision, you know what he saw? He saw Christ standing on Mount Zion. And he saw an exact number standing there with him, representing the exact number of God's elect church. And they had their foreheads, they had the name of the Father. And that's what God sends slumber upon the reprobate, but he never casts off his people. He never casts his people off who he foreknew. He everlastingly loved his people, and he loved his people and chose his people by grace. And so nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so God's angry with the wicked every day. He is. But God's not angry with his people. The psalmist said, why are you angry with the sheep of your pasture? God's not angry with the sheep of his pasture. The wrath of God abides on those outside of Christ, and justly so, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God's not appointed his people to wrath. He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way he did that is he appointed his only begotten Son to come and take our place and bear the wrath we deserve. So Christ came and he said, I know my sheep and I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, why are you angry against the sheep of your pastor? He's not, because Christ came and laid down his life for the sheep. He bore the fierce fury of God's just anger and wrath in place of his people. That's why the world went black for 3 hours. And he cried out, it is finished. And he satisfied that justice. So now God says, through his righteousness and his blood, God says to his people, fury is not in me. He's not angry with his people. He chastens us for our sins. And right now, while God is doing the things he's doing in this world, and it's making us to suffer, God sanctifies it to the heart of his child so that we see his loving, chastening hand in any trouble that comes upon us. And he, by that chastening hand, makes you repent, and he makes you brokenhearted, and he turns you to the Lord, and he draws you to himself. And that's what he's working. So though the whole world suffers and doesn't know why they're suffering and just try to get out from under the suffering, and it's God's judgment, God sanctifies it to his heart of his child and makes it work for our good. And he drew him here to ask ask God to remember. And when he drew him here to ask God to remember, it forced him to remember. It makes you remember. When he brings you to ask God to remember some things that God has promised, he makes you remember those things God has promised. And he said here in verse 2, remember thy congregation. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. That's God's elect church. That's God's congregation. It's his congregation. He said, remember thy congregation, and we're his purchased possession. He said, remember the congregation which thou hast purchased of old. How of old did he purchase his church? Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we can stand here today and think, over 2,000 years ago, Christ purchased us. We've been his a long time. There's never been a time we weren't his. We're his. We're the rod of his inheritance. That means his peculiar treasure. And he's going to have his inheritance. He's going to have his inheritance because he purchased us. We're his. His true people is the Mount Zion in whom Christ dwells. He doesn't dwell in every individual sinner. And he doesn't dwell in every church. His church is the Mount Zion where he dwells. That's who his people are. So God's hands upon the world to give a spirit of slumber and to make you sit here and scratch your head and think, why is religion condoning things that the world is pushing? And it just seems sometimes like there's a spirit come over the world. But God will cause us to suffer in the midst of that. We're suffering because of the things going on in the world. But God sanctifies it to the heart of his child. What do we lament? What has the enemy done? What's the cause of all the trouble we see? What is it? Verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. God sent Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who desolated Jerusalem and took everything out of the temple and destroyed the temple and took it back to Babylon and set it up in their false worship. And again, in 70 AD, God sent Titus, the emperor of Rome, to destroy Jerusalem, wipe it off the map, and tear down the temple. And that's similar to what we see going on in our day. And it's been going on for a long time. It's been going on for over 70 years in this nation. Why? What's caused it? What's the purpose? Where did it originate? What has God allowed the enemy to do to put us in the shape we're in today? It didn't start in the White House. That's not the issue. What's the issue? Verse 4, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. Their ensigns for signs. An ensign's a banner. It's a flag. It's what armies rally to in the heat of battle. Christ crucified our banner. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. He's our banner. Christ crucified. Believers are united by Christ. It's through his gospel that declares him and his works and what he has done and is doing and shall do. It's through his blood. We're robed in one righteousness. We have one inheritance. He makes his people one. He brings you into unity in the bond of peace. And that bond of peace is Christ crucified. There's one body. Christ is the one head of that body. There's one spirit, each born of the same Spirit of God. If you're born of God and know God, you have the same spirit in you that I have in me. And that your brethren have in them, born of one spirit. And Christ sent that spirit to declare him and point us to him. You're called in one hope of your calling. Who's that one hope? Christ is that one hope. Our hopes entered into the veil, into the holy place. Jesus Christ, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's our hope. We got one hope. See why we're one? We have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. Christ is our God. He's our King. We have one faith. Who's that one faith in? Christ alone. We have one baptism. What do we, all who were truly baptized, what do we confess in baptism? That we were, we died in Christ, we were buried in Christ, and we rose in Christ. It's all in Christ, every bit of this. We have one God and Father of all. And you know who he's manifest in? He's manifest in Christ, who is our God and who is our everlasting Father. And he is above all and through all and in you all. In you, in me, in each of our brethren. And so we have one ensign. We have Christ crucified. We have one banner. We lift up one banner. We preach one message, Christ Jesus the Lord. But in order to create a following, if men are going to create a following after themselves, they got to raise up a different banner. And they got to make that banner the rallying point. He said they've set up their ensign. And they've created another rallying point. For some, it's certain laws. I've never heard of a church that said you had to keep all 613 laws that God gave at Mount Sinai. Usually there's one or two. Sabbath keeping. Tithing. Others have other teachings that are works that only God can do, but they give it credit, they credit man with it, like the so-called Church of Christ that Alexander Campbell formed. Is their banner is baptismal regeneration. When you're baptized, physically baptized in water, they say you're born again and you wash away your sins that way. By something you did, by baptism. Peter wasn't saying be baptized in order to remit your sins. He was saying be baptized because your sins have been remitted. That's what you're confessing in baptism, something that's already done. You see signs that say the free will church, that's their banner. They're going to preach free will. Man has a free will. That's their banner. Whatever man's church's banner is, and here's the thing about the banner. It doesn't matter really what the doctrine is or what men are saying or what standard they're lifting up. What they're saying is there's something you got to do. The banner is man. You look over there in Revelation and everybody's worried about the mark of the beast. The number of the beast is man. It's the number of man. What's Antichrist? What is Antichrist? Antichrist is every sinner that stands in the house of God and glories in what man did and attributes a work to man that only God can do and that God must do for his people. This is what Paul said. They oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They would say, I'm God, but they say, I saved myself by my will. I did something to be born again. That's the work of God. I did something to make the blood effectual. That's the work of God. I did something to preserve myself. That's the work of God. I produced some fruit myself. That's the work of God. That's standing in the temple of God and exalting oneself as if he's God. That's Antichrist. That's Antichrist. That's being totally against Christ. And he lamented this, that men who once used their abilities that God had given them, they used them to build the house of God. And now they use those same abilities and means to tear the house down. Look here, verse 5. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Men, when they built the temple, men used axes to cut down the cedars of Lebanon to build the house of God. And they did it giving God the glory because they wanted to see his house built and they wanted to see his people worshiping in the house. He said, but now they break down the carved work thereof at one time with axes and hammers. They used the same means, same abilities, whereas once they were glorifying God with them, now they're breaking the house down with them. And he said this, they've cast fire into the sanctuary. Once God cast fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice to typify the fact that when Christ was made sin for us, the fire of God's wrath came down upon him, and Christ consumed the wrath for his people. That was the picture of the fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice. But they imitated what God alone could do. They've cast fire into the sanctuary. That's the same as a man standing up and saying, I made Christ's blood effectual for me by my decision for Christ. That's casting fire into the sanctuary. Your fire, rather than it being God's fire. He says, they defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. Let's destroy Christ's work and replace him with man's works. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. We see not our signs. There's no more any prophet. Few and far between in their day and in our day do you see God's preacher preaching Christ and him crucified and giving all the glory to God and none to man. Very few. It's a rare thing. A rare thing. It's a precious thing. We're in the shape we're in because sinners have been lied to and told they're good, told they're not sinners, told that there's some work they can do for God, and that they can come to God and believe God anytime they get ready to, anytime they want to make a decision for God. It all starts with God. And a nation that's not built, a people that's not looking to God and trusting God and believing God and getting all their wisdom from God and waiting on God and wanting him to have the glory and to work in the heart of his people and to do it through the message of Christ and him crucified and not from man's finagling and urging and turning and all those things. A nation or people that's not in that on that foundation has no foundation. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. And so he's brought to ask this. He's brought to pray. And he sees he don't have power. You don't have power to save your own self, much less to save us from the enemy. So what does he do? Where does God bring you when you see these things and you lament these things? Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? He called out to God. Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. You find yourself asking God, Lord, would you come? Come in spirit. Come work in the heart of your people. Or just come. Come return. Look at this second thing. He makes us remember his works of old. And when he makes you remember his works of old, it gives you hope for his work that he's working now. Look here in verse 12. He says, for God is my king of old. Here's my sign. These are our signs right here. He's about to talk about our banner and our sign. Why we want to see our signs. We want to hear our message. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You know, our Lord said, when he brings us into glory, he's going to say, inherit the kingdom prepared of my Father for you from the foundation of the world. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And God prepared this kingdom from the foundation of the world, and Christ has been the king from the foundation of the world. They came saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews, king of his people? And he's the king right now, and he's working everything. He's been working everything, and he's still working everything in the midst of this world. Notice all the works are his works, and they're his works right now. Verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou dried up mighty rivers. Christ divided the Red Sea by his strength. They came to that sea, and God on purpose shut them in on every side and had Pharaoh and his army barreling down on them. Why would God bring a people to be that helpless and not know what to do? Moses said, the Lord told Moses, tell them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's why. And what did he do? He split the sea wide open and he delivered his people across, and then he destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And after he did, when he did that, he took the possessions of the Egyptians and provided them for his people, so his people had full provision. And brethren, that's what Christ did on the cross. He delivered us by his blood. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed all our enemies. And he's made full provision for us, and he's given us that provision, and he's providing everything for us, just like he's been doing from the foundation of the world. Christ is the smitten rock from which the fountain of water flowed when they went through that wilderness. And he's the smitten rock right now who gives the water of life and who sustains that life in us and who continues to provide everything we need in this life. He dried up the Jordan. He said there, you dried up mighty rivers. Remember how he dried up the Jordan? You remember how he dried that Jordan up? He brought them to the Jordan during the flood season when it was out of its banks and raging. And said, now go across that river. The promised land's right on the other side. Just go across it. Why'd he do that? To show him, you can't go across it. You can't get across it. How am I going to get across this? Whatever that sea of death is that you come to, whatever that river of death is we come to in this life, God's the only one that's going to bring us across it. And the last one, he'll have to bring us across that one. How'd he do it? He told those priests to stand in the edge of that water. Put their feet in the edge of that water and hold the ark up. And he told the people, you stand back far enough to where all of you, millions of you, can see that ark, and you just keep your eye on that ark. And they just stood there and looked at that ark. That's all they did. And God dried the river up completely and said, now go across. And they went across. What's he teaching us? He provides his priests, his ministers, and all they're to do is hold up Christ the ark. That's it. Just hold him up before the people. And the people, what are they to do? Surely they need to get some buckets and start bailing water, build a dam, do something. Nope. Just look at the ark. Just look at the ark. Run the race that God set before you with all the mighty rivers and the floods that you can't cross or do nothing about. Run it one way, looking straight ahead to Christ, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, who's saving you by his grace. And when you, when he says go forward, you'll find the rivers dried up. And you'll go right forward. Every river of death, he dries it up, looking to him. Looking to him. That's the only way. So remember, this is all of Christ's hand. Everything that was taking place there, it was all of his hand. And look where he's brought to. Now think about this. Look at this, verse 16. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter. Now, if we know that all the things of nature are his, that he made them, he set the bounds, he controls them, everything's doing his will, exactly, and has been. Think about it. Think of the audacity of man in our day to think that we can change what God has been doing for thousands of years since he made this world, and he's been controlling the sun and the night and the day and the waters and the all the different things that he's done. If he's doing that and has done that for all this time, and he has the rule of all nature, then you and I can rest assured everything in this world is his. He created it for his glory. He's ruling it for his glory. He created the wicked for the day of evil. It's all for his glory. And he's working his will in it. And he's doing it to show you and me he's got it all under control. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And he's working it. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to know the secret workings of whatever's going on behind. I don't need to know it. I don't care about knowing it. I don't even need to know how it's working out for good when I can't even see it's working out for good. You know where my comfort is? He's working it. That's all I need to know. I had my TV disconnected for about 2 months before the election and didn't have it connected for about a month after the election. I didn't even know if we had a president. And I didn't know who we had for a president. And it's one of the most peaceful times in my life. And you know, when I reconnected it and turned it back on, it was like I just turned it off an hour ago. And the same junk was still going on. They was arguing about the same mess. And you know what? Me knowing about it didn't change it. All it would have done was just make me twisted and turned and upset about it. I don't have to know about it. God's ruling it. So I can just flip it off and get in his word and be reminded, God's got it. He's got it. So it brings you here at the end. He says, verse 18, "Oh, remember this, that the enemies reproached, O Lord. The foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever." These are all things God has promised to do for his people. But God's going to have us ask him to do them. And so he'll bring you here. He'll bring you. God's promised us we're his dove, and he will not forget us. He's engraving us on the palms of his hand. But he's going to bring you to ask him, "Lord, don't forget us." That's a good place to be. Be at his feet. "Lord, don't forget us. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." He promised, "I won't ever forget my covenant." He came and fulfilled all his promises. He does everything according to covenant promise, the promise of God. He could swear by no greater, and he promised, brethren, immutable, unchangeable promise of God. Blessing, I will bless. Surely, blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's God swearing by himself. And he's promised us. And all the promises in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the praise of the glory of God. He won't fail. But he's going to have us ask him, "Lord, plead everything based on your promise. Remember your promise." And then look, "Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name." You see who we are in this? We're the poor. We're the needy. We're the oppressed. We're the helpless. "Don't let us be ashamed." He says, "You'll never be ashamed for trusting me. You'll never be confounded for trusting me." But he's going to have you ask him, "Lord, don't let us be ashamed. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause." And that's he just does what he does because of his own cause. He told them in Ezekiel 36, "I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing it for my glory. I'm doing it for my name." But he's going to have us ask, "Lord, you plead your cause. You plead. Do it for your sake, Lord. Do it for your name's sake. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually." That's the instruction for the day in which we live, right there. Is it not? He brought us to lament. We are in a bad shape. We are. We're always in a bad shape. We just don't see it. Personally, we're always in a bad shape. We just don't see it. He brings this to us personally sometimes for the same reason, to lament the state we're in, to see we're helpless and we need God. He brings you to remember his mighty works of old so that you know he's been working salvation for his people a lot longer than I even been alive. He can work mine. He was working mine forever. He knew he was working mine. He can work it today. And that gives you strength and hope knowing he's working in my midst. He's working for me, and he's going to work for me in the future. You know that, believer. And it brings you to cast it all on him. "Lord, don't forget us. Save us. Remember your covenant. Plead your cause." And that's instruction for us, is it not? Is that where the trouble has brought us? Anything else is vanity. That's where the trouble brings you right there. I pray God to bless it. Father, we ask you to bless this word to our hearts and Make it effectual. We know you would do that in the hearts of your people. And Lord, we do ask you, see the trouble and know the trouble. And Lord, we are in a sad state. We ask you to work your works of old and continue to give us that hope that you are in the midst of your elect church and you are working for the good of your people. Lord, we do ask you, put down the enemy. Put down the enemy in our flesh. Put down the enemy that would separate your people from Christ and it would injure your church and it would cause us to look anywhere but to you. Lord, cause us to look to you and you only. Make this word effectual. Make us hear you speak this word. And Lord, we ask you to remember your covenant. Remember your weak and oppressed turtle dove. And we ask you, Father, to plead your cause. This is what we need. Help your people to gather under the preaching of the word and not be afraid of things. Not be afraid of men and things. And we need the gospel. Anything that separates from the gospel is not good. And Lord, we ask you to make us sanctify you in our hearts and see you are ruling everything and make us get under your gospel, set aside anything else and not make anything else an issue and make us worship you under your word. And Lord, we pray this is what you're working in this world right now and in your church. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.